As we hear the scripture read this morning, this is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You may be seated.
Okay, children that are going to children's ministry are dismissed, and then a word to the children who stay in the room. I've gotten in a lot of trouble in churches saying what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Listen to me very carefully. When I get together with my grandkids and with my kids, and the grandkids are little, and they talk out of place, and they, hey, by the way, they laugh at me because they think I'm funny, which I love, by the way. Let me make something very clear to you. It does not bother me. In fact, it's perfectly good. You know why? Because we're family. And that's what family does. So occasionally this morning you might hear a little one, and they're playing with crayons, and they're making macrame back there and puppet balloons, and I don't know what they're doing. But the fact of the matter is they're doing that. That should not bother you a bit, because you should still be able to hear me over them, but they are more than welcome to be kids. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, and that's what family does. They can always be that way. And as long as they keep laughing at my jokes, they are welcome to stay in the room. And I think that's wonderful. Listen to me, a lot of you might have picked up by now that I didn't grow up around here and grew up maybe in a city area somewhere to the north of here. And there is no accent. I worked for years to lose it, but maybe it was a little bit. But you can pick up in the attitude sometimes that it's there. And I can remember sitting under streetlights with kids at night, staying away from our parents mostly. And we'd stay up to what we thought was big time, 10, 11 o'clock at night until our parents came. Even now I don't stay up that late. Until our parents came and got us and made us come in. And as we'd sit around as a group of 5 or 10 young people sitting around a streetlight, in, just like you remember growing up, other kids, not me, other kids would tell stories that were just outrageous. And we would sit there and listen. And when they were about most of the way through, one or two of us would look at them and say, prove it. Prove it. You're not telling the truth. Here's the other word you say, liar. But now that you've gotten older and you get together with people and now you're adults, okay, dressing kind of nice, kind of clean, no longer doing the streetlight thing. And as you're sitting around the table, wherever you might be, or maybe your neighborhood with a couple of neighbors, and somebody starts telling a story, and in the back of your mind, you go like this. It's in the back of your mind. It doesn't come out your mouth because you're an adult now. It says an adult, it doesn't go from here out to here, all right? You've learned to filter, correct? Everybody has learned to filter, correct? Good. All right. Hold that thought. As you're hearing somebody tell that story, you're thinking in the back of your mind, this can't possibly be true. They are nothing but a liar. But nothing comes out of your mouth except maybe a polite word that goes like this. Well, you're going to have to show me that. You don't dare say, liar, prove it, which is what we did as when we were kids. You understand that? You understand what that means? Prove it? This goes on, by the way, as far as stories, advertising. Last night, I had a health food magazine that got dropped off at our house from somebody. And I saw the name of a product in there. Now, there are thousands of products. But there was a name of on a bottle of a word I'd never seen before. A vitamin mineral supplement. And it literally said something that I had to read to my wife. I said, hey, D, listen to this. This says that this thing is going to train your mind and retrain your body. Listen to this. To think thin. I got to get me some of that. But hey, I said to her, what word in that advertising paragraph did you believe? And she said, Not a one. But you know, every day, all day long, we get hit with stories and advertising that's just too good to be true. How many products for... All right, I'm going to admit this to you. Do you know that when you go in the store, I buy shampoo for myself. Usually not, but sometimes I do. Because as I'm walking through that aisle looking at the shampoos, I'm thinking, surely it is the year 2015. And surely some chemist sitting in a back room somewhere put together a compound that, if put in the appropriate place, would give me the impression of that. I love these guys. Look at this. Do you have to be a musician to get hair like that? That's great. So I walk through those aisles where the shampoos and the conditioners are. And you know what they say on the outside of the bottle? They say this. It causes a fuller head of hair. And I'm thinking, that's what I need. I need a fuller head of hair. In fact, my wife was cutting my hair yesterday. I said, watch it now, because some of those hairs have very specific responsibilities to cover skin. So don't cut them too short. This is the truth, too. Real life is funnier than the made-up stuff. And so lo and behold, I would kind of, it's happened a couple of times in life, I'd never seen this bottle before. And it says fuller, or it says this, maximizer on it of hair. And I'm thinking, I need maximizer of hair. And I bring it home, and I'm kind of excited to get in the shower and give this thing a whirl, all right? I'm thinking after a week or so, you're going to come in here on a Sunday morning and go, wow, look at the head of hair on that guy. Which I haven't heard that, and I can't tell you when. Ever. Lo and behold, they're going to try the product. And by the way, you know, if you do it once, they got you in those shampoo bottles, by the way. Because the shampoo bottle says to put some in your hand, lather in, blah, 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 wash it out, and repeat. And I'm thinking, what marketing person put that in that you repeat? It's not used twice their product, which has now gone down the drain, but don't get into that, all right? I'll do it three or four times. I'm in the shower, baby. I'm camping out for the day because I'm getting a maximized head of hair. And you know what? To tell you the truth, you see what's here? That's all you get. It doesn't get thicker. I don't care what picture they put on the bottle. The hair strands don't get thicker. They don't cover more skin. It's a lie. But you know what? In a couple of months, I'm going to see a display at Walmart, and I'm going to buy another bottle of something because it says on there, maximizes my hair, fuller volume. I want more volume. You know what the truth of the matter is? I'm not going to believe that again until I see it. I'll believe it when I see it. I need to talk to the people from that company and say this, you know what? You're going to have to show me. You're going to have to show me. And at times, this is exactly how people come to Christ in the spiritual world. In fact, people who say they love Jesus Christ and are worshiping this morning, Him as the risen Lord, some of those still need proof as to what Jesus said and what Jesus really did and the fact that Jesus today is truly alive. Hey, listen, Friday night in here, we thought about Jesus Christ being crucified. That's a horrific event, by the way. And then when you put on top of it the fact that He bore our sins, that's a horrific event. And we mourn the fact that Jesus did that. We celebrated, but we mourned the fact that our Savior had to die, which is a horrible thing. Most of us believe that took place. History's filled with records that tell us this. So we know that to be true. And believe it or not, with the resurrection, history also, non-Christian references talk about the resurrected Christ, but still people doubt. So this morning, instead of talking about the stone rolled away, which is a good story, by the way, that's pretty cool. Instead of talking about the disciples rushing to get to the tomb, that's a great story. If you haven't read through the resurrection scripture, you need to do it, okay? And, oh, by the way, Jesus encountering the women, that's a great story. This morning, I wanted to come at this from a different side. You know what side I wanted to come at it from? The side that even I at times doubt. Even I at times don't believe what Jesus said. So this morning I'm going to read the scripture for you if you've got your Bible. In John chapter 20, let me read this for you in one big block so you can see it. Because I want you to see Easter in a different way this morning, if I can do that, okay? I'm reading in John chapter 20, and I'm going to start at verse 24. Here it is. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, remember, Jesus had appeared to these guys, but Thomas wasn't with them. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. Really? That's big stuff because he just got crucified a few days ago. But he said to them, Thomas says to them, prove it! Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, which is where he was sliced open, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Right at that juncture from Thomas, I have dove under a table. Put it together. All right, let's go. This is real life, real people. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Ugh. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Ugh. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me and you believed, good. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I'm going to read verse 30. I need you to see this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you this morning for the real life situation of your word. Real people grappling with your real truth in your presence, with your resurrected being. Father, I pray this morning that you challenge us anew about the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Thomas, everybody knows about... Oh, let's do a quiz. Can we do a quiz as a group? Let's do it. Everybody knows Thomas as Thomas, okay? So let's see if we can come up with the word. Are you ready? This guy's name is...
Doubting.
That's amazing. Where'd you learn that? Who told you that? You all knew Doubting Thomas? I've heard this, by the way, since the time I was a kid. Doubting Thomas. I wasn't even really a spiritual kid, and I was told about Doubting Thomas. Don't be a Doubting Thomas. I didn't even know what it meant. It kind of freaked me out a little bit, and I tried not to be a Doubting Thomas. I had some pretty rough relatives, by the way. You get the idea, right? Thomas wasn't with the other 10 apostles that first Easter night. They were locked in a safe house. You know why? Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had come back, but they, before they saw him, only a few had seen him. And the stories had to be like amazing. They had to be just going around, "You should have seen what happened. You should have seen, you should." And now they're in this locked room because then there's also the sentiment that, you know what? At any minute, there's going to be a knock on that door and the soldiers are going to come in. They're going to take us too, and we're going to be crucified just like him. So they're hearing the stories from Peter and from John, and they're hearing stories from other disciples that he's really alive, but most of them haven't seen, and they're in this locked room thinking, "Are we next to be crucified?" That's what's going on. But there was a lot of energy and excitement that the resurrection might be true. In fact, as you look at your scripture, you can see the fact they were sharing, comforting, encouraging each other. But in verse 25, it says here in English, "So the other disciples told him." But that should really be translated this way: the other disciples kept telling Thomas, to probably try to include him. Now we all had Jesus appear to us, but you weren't here, Thomas. But now you are a week later. And we're telling you, Thomas, this is unbelievable stuff. Jesus came into the room and he said, "Peace be with you." Jesus talked to us. We got to see him alive. He's real. It's not a spirit. It's not a ghost. It's the real Jesus alive. And Thomas is just sitting there. He wasn't part of that meeting. You know what it's like when a group has a meeting and you're not there? Kind of had that feeling, all right? They moved to another place and you didn't go with them. And he's sitting there like, I kind of get it. And they kept talking to him about it and talking to him about it. And you know what? Let's stop for a moment here. Everybody talks about him as Doubting Thomas. If you've taken notes, this is worth writing down. In John chapter 11, Jesus was alive. Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus had died. You know the story, though. Jesus is going to go to where Lazarus is and raise him from the dead, all right? The apostles don't know this. They just know that the region that Lazarus lives in is a really rough one. So what happens is, he says, "Come on, we're going to go. My friend Lazarus is dead. We're going to go there." He didn't say what he's going to do. And guess what? One apostle speaks up, knowing that this mission could mean death. And it was Thomas. And here's an exact quote of what he said. He said this: "Let us also go, all us apostles, let us also go that we may die with him." That's courage. That's guts. Not realizing what was really going on. But in any case, here you go with the scripture. Your first point on your outline, if you've got your outline, in verse 25. This is basically Thomas saying this: "I don't believe you. I don't care." And he probably did it this way in my mind anyway. "I don't care which one of you says what, Okay, I don't care who said it and how. I'm not believing any of this. But let me lay out my prove it statement, which I think, by the way, this is some of the grossest stuff ever said in Scripture. He says this, I want to see the nail marks. Hey, by the way, when you get to be with him for eternity, you're going to see the nail marks. Have you ever thought about that? There's a whole sermon there, but not for right now. But then he goes further with this. I want to see the nail marks, and I want to put my finger, listen to this, in the holes in his hands. This Thomas talking. And not only that, he knew that the soldiers had sliced him in the side. And he says this, I want to put my hand in the wounds of Christ's side. You ever heard anybody talk this way? This is disgusting. This is gross. But when I get to do that with my finger in the hole in his hand and my hand in the hole of his side from the wound from the sword, then I will believe. I will truly believe then. I think Thomas was still reacting to the loss of a close friend, which was Jesus. But I would think after this episode, I would think the apostles would have had a secret meeting and said, you know what, Thomas, we had another meeting without you. You're out. We had enough of this. And I would think if and when Jesus were to return again to this group, that he would walk right over to Thomas and go like this, you, out of here. Enough. Get out. We're locking the door behind you. You're not one of us anymore. You don't believe. But watch what takes place here. 1 week later, same scenario. They're locked in this room. This time, Thomas is with them. I think Thomas is by himself a little bit by now. Thomas has made some bold statements. And guess what? It doesn't play well with the rest. These are people. These are men and women. These are people who are risking their life. And they've got one of them who is off to the side saying, I'm not going to believe unless I touch and unless I see. So the fact of the matter is this. I wonder if some of the apostles and other disciples really didn't even want Thomas there anymore. I wonder if a little bit of this was starting to take place because there's a week of him hearing about the fact that Jesus came and appeared to all them but not to him. Look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus appears. He could have what? Thrown Thomas out and revoked his membership card as an apostle, correct? He could have rebuked him, or he could have ignored him. That would have been the way I would have done it. I would have gone New York on the guy. I would have said, you know what you did, and you're just going to have to live with it. Well, I talked to my true apostles over here who believe in me. He could have ostracized them, but he didn't do it. He deals with him in a very compassionate manner, but he deals with him on Thomas's level. I don't know what Jesus smirks at as to what he did, but him going into that room and saying this, hey, Thomas, here, look at this. This is the real deal. I'm not a ghost. I'm a real flesh being. My body's been resurrected. Look. Look at the holes. You want to put your hands there? Because I heard, how did he hear? How did he even know about the conversation? I heard you want to put your fingers in these holes. Go ahead. You can do that. Oh, by the way, they did slice me with the sword right through the flesh right here. Why don't you put your hand in here too? Just so you can really believe. Thomas doesn't do that, does he? No. What happens is he meets Thomas where he's at, and the result is, your second point on your outline is this. Now I believe. He saw the evidence, didn't go touching it, and now he believes. And Thomas gets dinged all through history as what? Doubting Thomas. Because he doubted the reports from the apostles that Jesus had really come back. But he really should get credit for this in verse 28 if you're looking at your scripture. He should be credited again for being one of the bravest apostles. You know why? He is the first apostle recorded to say this, that Jesus was Lord and God. These were two titles of deity that were only reserved for the one true God. And he rightly figures it and puts it together, and he says this right in front of Jesus, you are Lord and you are God. So I get Thomas who was brave, and now I get Thomas who calls it accurately and is the first one to wire it the right way, that Jesus is Lord and God. Verse 29, look at it. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Quiz question. Who is Jesus talking about there? Who is Jesus talking about there? How about that? The more you read Scripture, if you put it together yet from Friday night in here, and now this morning you see this, it appears that I was on Jesus' mind all the way back there. it appears as Ephesians 1 says that I was on Jesus' mind all the way before the foundations of time began. I was on his mind. He was thinking about me. And then look at verse 31. It talks about the fact that, if you look at it, you'll see, but these things are written. These things are written. These things in the scripture are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The truth of the matter is the question that needs to be asked this morning is simple. What's your faith level like this morning? Listen very carefully in the last couple of minutes here. What's your faith level like this morning? Now, if you're here this morning, you've never had a relationship with Christ. And if you're here this morning, you've never prayed and trusted him as Lord and Savior, then you might still be investigating before you make that simple commitment prayer to him of Jesus, I trust that when you went to the cross, you died for me. I trust that when you went to the cross, you bore my sin and paid the penalty for me. I believe in you. It's as simple as that. And then start following him. But the fact of the matter is, you might be here this morning and do know Jesus Christ, but then the question comes up about your faith level and how much you're trusting Jesus Christ. And if you truly have doubt, which we all do, are you investigating the words of Christ and truly seeing the relationship that he wants to have with you, the genuine Christ? Thomas took that look at Jesus and proclaimed him Lord and God. You and I have the advantage of looking at the whole of the revealed scripture, all of this which God has given to us. You have the advantage of investigating all of this and coming out on the other side of it and saying this, Jesus is Lord and God. And the challenge would be this morning is that would be this morning is this. Do you have a belief? Do you have a relationship with him that proclaims him as Lord and God as Thomas did in every facet of your life? Where he takes you in this life, where he's placed you in this life, is it true that it could be said of you that Jesus Christ is Lord and God in that situation where he's placed you? That's a good challenge. Other question I saw, which I thought was insightful and challenged me all week, is this. If Christ is really alive, then how do I really live? I'd even ramp that up to say this. If Christ is really alive in me, then how do I really live? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, our God, we can only thank you for Jesus Christ resurrected. Father, we can only worship you for what's going to be eternity. For the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and resurrected. Father, we realize in a real short time here, we're each going to get to see him face to face. And we will see the wounds in his hands. We'll see the holes in his hands. We'll see the wound in his side. And Father, we will proclaim that he is Lord and God. The scriptures truly said that we are blessed if we believe without seeing. And Father, I pray that you'd embolden us that we would truly believe you. And right now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you've not thought too much about the resurrected Christ, if you've been living a life that doesn't involve him at the center as Lord and God, I would challenge you right now to make this the day that you start a relationship with him that would last for all eternity. If you realize that Jesus is the Savior and you've not acknowledged that, if you've not said that, if you've not prayed that, then I would challenge you right now to do so during this quiet time, to affirm his Lord, affirm him as your Lord, the one who took your sins on the cross, who's now alive and wanting relationship with you.